We're studying the book of Corinthians. It's one of Paul's letters that addresses serious problems within a community. And we looked at the first 9 verses last week. And in those, Paul greeted the Corinthians with what I called a left-handed greeting. He greets them, but he doesn't say anything positive about their behavior in his greeting. If we read just one of those verses from the greeting again, we find this: I always thank my God for you because of God's grace that was given to you in Messiah Yeshua. For in him you were made rich in every way, in all speaking and all knowledge. And so what I brought out is that while he praises God for what he has done for the Corinthians, there is nothing in the greeting about what they have done with the gifts that he's given them. There's no praise for a congregation in Corinth. Now, you might think, well, praising God is wonderful, and there are other letters that begin the same way. Maybe it's just his typical greeting for Paul. But understand this: if a community is truly walking with God and sharing the good news, Paul will praise them as well. As an example, listen to how he greets the Philippians. I thank my God at every memory of you, always praying with joy in every prayer of mine for you all, because of your sharing the good news from the first day until now. Notice that he praises them for the good they are doing with the gifts that God has given them, and how steadfast they are in the good that they're doing. It would seem that God has given them gifts. If we look at the Corinthians, though, we get a different understanding. As we go into verse 10, he's not going to praise them again, but he's going to rebuke them. Let me read from verse 10. It says, "Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, through the name of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same purpose." Paul can't praise them for their divisions, and so he begins with a rebuke. He calls them to unity. And if we looked to the word for division there, we're going to get a clearer understanding of just how serious the problem is. It's the word schismata, and it means to rent, division. It means first to rent. So if you have a piece of cloth and I tear it in two, that's the meaning of rent. That's the meaning of schismata. And so we might assume that the rivalries that we're going to read about in a few minutes have torn or are about to tear the Corinthian congregations in many pieces. Paul calls them to unity of mind and message. And what he's actually calling them to is what we saw last week in the very first congregation, where it said in verse 42 of Acts 2, they devoted themselves to the teaching of the emissaries and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayers. And then again in Acts 4, now the whole group of those who believed was with one mind and one heart. Paul is calling them to emulate the congregation that we read about in Acts. He's calling them to the teaching of the emissaries. Emissaries, plural, teaching, single. Teaching us that the emissaries are in unity. Their message is the same. He's calling them to one heart and one mind. And so understand right away that we find that there's disunity in the congregation. And that disunity is tearing apart the congregation. Instead of, in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, every day the Lord was adding to their numbers those who were being saved. This congregation in Corinth is being torn apart. Their witness to those around them is that of anger, arguments, and disunity. As if most believe this congregation was started by Paul around 50 Common Era with the aid of Aquila and Priscilla, then we must assume that when he left, the Corinthian congregation was in unity. However, something's changed. And as we read in the next verse, we're going to read at how the congregation was changed. Let's read verse 11 of chapter 1. "For it has been reported to me concerning you, my brothers and sisters, by those who are from Chloe's household, that there are rivalries among you." And I say this because each is saying, "I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, or I follow Kepha, I follow Messiah." Where it says rivalries, we need to understand that word. It means contention, and strife. These aren't friendly rivalries. They're causing strife in Corinth, in that congregation. And notice there's no praise for their sharing the good news, as with the Philippians. There's no statement of the Lord adding to their numbers daily. Their strife will not add to their numbers daily. God is not going to add to a congregation that's filled with strife. And if he did, more than likely, the people coming in wouldn't stay anyway. Who wants to be around that? The thing that drew new people to the congregation in Jerusalem was the love and unity exhibited by the congregation. And so we have three teachers, Jewish men, all Jewish men. Apollos was a Jewish man from Alexandria. And so we have three teachers here and the Messiah. One would think in reading that Apollos might be gathering a group for himself on his own. Maybe we should blame this all on these men. Maybe he's blowing his horn so as to pull people from the congregation. But before we judge Apollos, I think we ought to look at Apollos. We might change our minds. Now, Paul started the congregation, so we can understand why some would be loyal to Paul. However, we have to consider that Paul's friendship, trust, and confidence in Apollos was such that he left the Corinthian congregation in the hands of Apollos. When we read of Apollos in Acts, we're told that Apollos was an accomplished orator who loves the Messiah and declares Yeshua to those who will listen. Acts chapter 18, verse 25 says, "He had been instructed in the way of the Lord with a fervent spirit. He was speaking and teaching accurately the facts about Yeshua. While only be acquainted with the immersion of John, this man began speaking out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained the way of God more accurately." Okay, so now Priscilla and Aquila were friends of Paul, and as I said, they worked together with him in Corinth. And here we read that they taught Apollos some of the things that would align Apollos' teaching with Paul and the other emissaries. And the point I want to make is that it would seem to me that Apollos and Paul worked together, they taught together, and more than likely they had no differences at all. Because Paul left Corinth in the hands of Apollos, and so Paul was so confident in Apollos that he did that. Not only that, but we can read of Apollos again 10 years later in the book of Titus. Paul says, "Send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey with great care, so that nothing is lacking for them." See, the point I'm trying to make is these three Jewish men have it together. It was not Apollos who was causing the strife. The message of Apollos would have been very much the same as Paul. They were co-workers in the kingdom. And how about Kepha or Peter? Well, it's true that Paul rebuked Peter in Antioch for his treatment of the non-Jews. It just so happened that because there were those in Antioch who were of a group that clung to the Jewish tradition of not eating with non-Jews who had not been circumcised and made part of Israel. And Peter backed up from eating with the non-Jews in response to these men, and so Paul rebukes him for his error. But that just shows Peter had another moment of weakness. But that in no way means that Peter was not teaching the same thing. In Acts chapter 5, as a matter of fact, Peter backs up Paul against the circumcision of non-Jews by giving testimony of Acts chapter 10 and the experience he had with the Holy Spirit in Cornelius. Another thing, there's really, if you read, there's no record of Peter ever being in Corinth. And so again, the point I'm trying to make is that Peter's message would not differ from Paul's. And so Peter isn't the cause of the division. More than likely, the faction that says, "I follow Peter," was one that just was saying that because he was one of the original 12. But finally, we come to the Messiah. Oh boy. And as we look at this, it's no wonder Paul started the letter this way. Paul, an emissary of Messiah Yeshua by the will of God. So what do we have going on in the minds of those saying, "I follow Messiah"? Let's be real. Every one of us should be following Messiah. That's the ultimate goal of one who has come to faith in Yeshua. To live as he lives. To live as Messiah lives. And everyone should be of Messiah, in Messiah. However, there's a real problem with this group saying, "I follow Messiah." And the problem is, Messiah is not divisive. He brings unity. This group, they are not in Messiah, but they are a group that are full of themselves. They're prideful. They're a prideful group. How can they be those who are following Messiah when it's doubtful that they even had a written gospel at this time? Mark is the first of the gospels. It wasn't written until 60 or 70 Common Era. And yet we have a group supposedly following Messiah. So how are they following the Messiah? We have a group that because they follow Messiah, they're right about everything. This group isn't even correctable because they follow Messiah, and Messiah is always right. He's above it all, right? The problem is that rightness is in their own minds. This is the worst of the groups because you can't even get through to them. They follow Messiah. This letter will mean nothing to them because it's from Paul, and we follow Messiah. These people exist today. And let me give you an example, not with Messiah, but with the Spirit, but in essence, the same thing. There's a fellow, and I'm not going to mention his name. He was married. He had two children. And he became the head of a ministry that was here in St. Louis Park. And as head of the ministry, he met this woman, had an affair, and proceeded to divorce his wife. Well, one day he came to my office in St. Paul, looking, I think, for acceptance or understanding from me. And I confronted him about his error. He told me I was wrong because the Spirit of God had told him that this woman was his soulmate. And he told me that I should leave my wife and marry this woman. So he told me I won't go back to my wife. And no doubt with those words, the Spirit told me, he was hoping he could change my mind and win my understanding. After all, the Spirit told him. I told him, I don't know what spirit you're listening to, but it's not the Spirit of God. Now, we all know the Spirit of God would have never told him to sin by leaving his wife. And so the point I'm trying to make, once someone says the Spirit told me this, or something like, I follow Messiah and not man, what they're really saying is, they're uncorrectable. They're so far above your understanding, they'll ignore anything you have to say. When someone in response to some error says to me, the Spirit of God told me, I just walk away because I know they don't want my counseling. They're not going to listen anyway. There's another thing we can take from this verse, and that is these men, Paul, Peter, and Apollos, are not the cause of the division. There's something going on in Corinth that's causing the division. And we know that because Paul, he isn't even there. Peter, he knows the importance of unity, and he's not even there. We're not even sure if at this time Apollos is there. And Paul and Apollos were friends. So you couple that with this message of these men being of the same mind. So where's the division in I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I am of Peter? Paul is now going to argue from the absurd. And he says this, has Messiah been divided? Paul wasn't crucified for you, was he? Or were you immersed into the name of Paul? I thank God that I immersed none of you, except for Crispus and Gaius, so that no one should say that I had immersed you into my name. And so Paul takes his process of salvation and attributes it to being the Savior. He says, was I crucified for you, in other words? Were you immersed into my name? Absurd statements. Messiah divided is another absurdity. That word divided there means to divide, of course. But some translations will translate it to be split into factions. And that's really closer to the meaning here. Paul is saying, can Messiah be factionized? Divided? In part for Paul? In part for Peter? Was Paul crucified for you? Truly absurd statements. And so I don't think we quite, from this very beginning of the letter, we quite comprehend what hearing these words did to Paul. Here's Paul. You have to understand, he travels around teaching about the Messiah, about being one in Messiah, about Messiah who's the Son of God who died and rose from the dead for you. And he gets a report from these people saying, I follow Paul, I follow Peter, I follow whatever. If you read Romans, I just pulled a few things. I didn't even put the reference up here. But just a few things that he says that tells you what he teaches. Count yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Messiah Yeshua. And again in Romans, God's gracious gift is eternal life in Messiah Yeshua our Lord. So we who are many are one in Messiah. One body in Messiah. Everyone parts of one another. To the Galatians he said, for all of you who were immersed in Messiah have clothed yourself with Messiah. And again in chapter 3 of Galatians, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Messiah Yeshua. And we could go on. But does this sound like someone who would teach, come follow me, so that people would say, well, I'm a Paul? So as you can imagine, for him to hear that there's a faction declaring this, he would be thinking, where did I fail? Where were these people when I was teaching? You see, this wasn't a casual statement, I follow Paul. It's not like I was sitting and talking to David one afternoon, and I said, you know, I really like the writings of Paul. And David said, well, personally, you know, I'm fond of the writings of Peter. And then we sit and we have a meaningful discussion as to why, and we both come away with better understanding. Paul described what was going on with the word schemata, the tearing apart of the community. You see, instead of focusing their lives on the Messiah and the task that they've been given, they're arguing. And so we have to conclude that Paul, Apollos, and Kepha are not divided. Their message of the Messiah is unified. They're not vying for a congregation or something like that that you would see in a division nowadays. But verse 14 says, I thank God that I immersed none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one should say that I had immersed you into my name. I also immersed the household of Stephanas. Besides them, I don't recall I immersed anyone else. And since Paul speaks of immersion, we might want to conclude that maybe these factions were divided because these other men had immersed them. Paul will get to the truth of the matter if we read his teaching on immersion. And it will teach us the same thing. He says, do you not know that all of us who were immersed into Messiah Yeshua were immersed into his death? Therefore, we were buried together with him through immersion into death, in order that just as Messiah was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become joined together in the likeness of his death, we will certainly be joined together in his resurrection. That doesn't sound like someone who would say, come on guys, follow me. How could you get I follow Paul out of that? Water immersion is into Messiah. If you really followed Paul's teachings, and if you really followed Apollos' teaching, and if you really followed Peter's teaching, there would be no division among you, because there's no division among them. Just showing love for one another. And when you read this and understand this, you can see why he thanks God that he didn't immerse them, thereby giving them a reason to say, I follow Paul. The Corinthians have missed the message on immersion and salvation and what is supposed to be one in the kingdom and one in Messiah that should be bring them into a newness of life. Joined together with Messiah has brought them disunity. And I follow Paul. I follow Peter. These folks need to be immersed again. They need to understand what they're doing because they didn't understand the first time. Later in the book of Corinthians, he'll again speak of immersions. In chapter 12, he says, for in one ruach we were all immersed into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, we were all made to drink of one ruach. In the first century, when one was immersed, oftentimes they came out of the water filled with the ruach. Important as immersion is, he thanks God that he didn't immerse any of them. And again, the reason was so that no one should say, I had immersed you into my name. So they can't say of Paul that he immersed them. Paul is disgusted with those who say, I am of Paul. He's disgusted with those who say, I'm of Peter. And he's disgusted of those who say, I'm of Apollos. Probably bewildered by those who say they are of Messiah. Because these factions are not representative of the leaders they profess. The leaders they profess are of one message, being of one mind, one body, one spirit. And if they were truly following one of these four, they would be following all of the four. And what we're finding here is that the Corinthians are in need of a gospel message. They need to be told and have their hearts put in a place where they understand that you are one in Messiah, and to him be the glory. Paul's declaration had a special meaning in the case of these Corinthians. I tried to bring that out, but I'm going to close with it again. I'm going to close with verse 1 again, because I think it shows further evidence of all of these men being on the same page. It says, Paul, an emissary of Messiah Yeshua by the will of God. Most translations are going to say apostle or something like that. But if you really take it out of the Greek and back to the Hebrew, it means sheliach. sent one. One sent with a message. I want to let you in on, this is a deep, deep mystery. So listen closely. In the days of Paul, there were no telephones or Zoom meetings. When a king wanted to convey something to those who were far off, he would send an emissary with a message. Now that emissary was to deliver the message exactly as instructed. The emissary had better not change the message. If it was written and sealed, it better not arrive with the king's seal intact. If it was an oral message, he better have memorized it word for word of the king. The emissary's authority was that of a messenger alone. He couldn't change the message. He was under the protection of the king, but he couldn't change the message. He was the messenger alone, and that's Paul's authority alone. That's Peter's authority alone. As emissaries of Messiah, they're bound to the message of Messiah. And when you understand that, you know these men were not seeking to have men follow them, because this is the message that Yeshua gave them. And Yeshua came to them and spoke, saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, immersing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Ruach HaKodesh, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." That's the message these men would teach. And I can tell you this, if Paul or Peter's message were any different, we shouldn't even listen to them. They were to make disciples of Yeshua, teaching them all that he had commanded. And if their message differed, they weren't emissaries of Messiah. They were emissaries of themselves. Also, look at what else Yeshua says in regard to this. If any man serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there also will my servant be. Anyone who serves me, the Father will honor him. And again, in John 10, he says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me." They don't follow Paul. They follow Yeshua, as did Paul. And so that's what Peter, Paul, and Apollos would have taught. They were men of one mind, one message. And we owe these factions to something that has risen up in Corinth because of the absence of Peter, because of the absence of Paul, and more than likely, the absence of Apollos. To divide in the name of Peter and Paul and Apollos, and shockingly, some even in the name of the one who came to make us one. Well, friends, as we continue next week, we're going to begin to find out who and what the dividers really are.